Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today we embark on a new sermon and Bible study series on the book of Malachi. As we begin, we seek the Lord to help us with today's passage, that in His grace and mercy, He will reveal Himself to us through His Word. Let us turn our Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, and let us pray. God, our Father, speak your truth to us this day. Prepare our hearts and minds so that the light of your word can illuminate our understanding, convicting us, challenging us, and changing us, allowing us to bear good fruits according to your will. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Malachi is one of the 12 minor prophets in Scripture. His name in Hebrew is translated as "my messenger," and he delivered a prophecy from God to Israel. His prophecy to Israel has been recorded for us in the book of Malachi, which in our canon is arranged as the last book in the Old Testament. And to help us put a face to the name, this is one of the most recent photos of the prophet, in full color nonetheless. And since this is our first sermon in this series, I will take a little more time to share the history and background of this book to set the stage for our understanding. The book of Malachi was recorded long after the Israelites have returned to Jerusalem from the exile. The Israelites were exiled in 586 BC to Babylonia. And about 50 years later, when the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Persians, the Persian king Cyrus issued an edict. And the slide here shows the edict of Cyrus inscribed into clay in the shape of a cylinder. And on the image on the bottom, at the bottom right, you can see that when the clay cylinder is rolled out, it will imprint out the inscription. This edict of Cyrus allowed the exiled Israelites to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. We know of this not only from archaeological evidence, as you see in the slide, but also from Scripture, as recorded in 2 Chronicles. And that is why the period of 516 to 330 BCE is called the Second Temple Period, or otherwise called the Post-Exilic Period. It is within this period of Persian rule, about 100 years after the Second Temple was rebuilt, that the Book of Malachi was likely recorded. The book of Malachi is structured in the form of six disputations between God and members of the Israelite community. A disputation is like a debate where one person makes a proposition and the other person argues against the point. And the six disputations in Malachi are found in these verses, chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, from God's love for Israel, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 9, bringing offerings and keeping covenant, chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, covenant and marriage, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 5, a refining judgment on Judah, and chapter 3, verse 6 to 12, bringing the full tithe, chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 3, the son of righteousness. And after that, there will be an ending to the book. But as today's sermon is only on chapter 1, we will focus on the first disputation and part of the second disputation. And from these two disputations, we derive the 2 points for today's sermon: the faithfulness of God from verse 1 to 5, and the faithlessness of God's people from verse 6 to 14. Let's unpack this together. Now the book begins with the first verse as its header, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The word oracle in Hebrew can mean a pronouncement or a burden. And this tells us that this is a prophecy and that the origin and authority is divine. This prophecy was directed to Israel through the messenger Malachi. We are not told how the prophecy was communicated from God to his people, from God to Malachi, whether by dream or vision or through oral communication. But we know that the prophecy was truly from God, directed to Israel through the prophet Malachi. And verse 2 is where the first disputation begins. And ironically, it begins with a dispute on the statement of God's love for them. God says, "I have loved you." In the English language, this could be understood as a completed action, as if God has completed and ended the action of loving them. But this is not so. It does not mean God loved them in the past and no longer loves them. Rather, it means that God loved them in the past and is still loving them. God has always loved them, and it is continuous. This is like what a parent would say to a rebellious child, that I have loved you, and I will still love you. The Israelites then disputed God's love, saying, "How have you loved us?" accusing God of not loving them. To which God replied with a rhetorical question, "Is Esau not Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." By asking that question, God is reminding them of the covenantal relationship he has with Jacob. This is done through the word Yahweh, which is translated as Lord in the book of Malachi. This is the most common designation of God, or rather for God, in Malachi, as it occurs 46 times in the book. And when the Israelites hear the name Yahweh, they would easily be reminded of the covenantal relationship with him. And furthermore, before they became the nation Israel, they were once named Jacob. It was recorded for us in Genesis chapter 32, in the episode where Jacob wrestled with God. It was then that his name was changed by Yahweh from Jacob to Israel. Yahweh went on to further elaborate the difference between the descendants of Jacob and Esau. In the context of this covenant, Jacob is loved by Yahweh, while Esau, who is outside of this covenant, is hated. This love-hate contrast of Jacob and Esau is that of election instead of emotions. Yahweh's hate for Esau is also expressed in geographical terms. The descendants of Esau became the people of Edom, the Edomites. And instead of being a city of refuge, it was a wasteland where wild animals roam. And even if Edom were to respond in defiance to rebuild themselves, Yahweh will make sure the efforts will not succeed. And that was how Yahweh demonstrated his covenantal love for Israel. In this first disputation, the different treatment of Jacob and Esau and the usage of the name Yahweh would have reminded Israel of God's continuous love for them. This answers the accusation of God not loving them, and that the people who questioned God's love will experience it through his greatness wherever they may be. How does this look like for us today? In our relationship with our parents, have we ever questioned their love for us? I recall when I was in my teens, I once had a big quarrel with my dad. I shouted at him, "You don't even love me!" That's what I said. And I remember his shocked expression after I made that statement. I could sense it was a mix of anger and exasperation. Thankfully, my mom pulled me aside and said, "You shouldn't have said that about your father. You have no idea how much he loves you and your brother. He doesn't say it, but he loves you both." Perhaps this is an aspect of our Asian culture that parents do not articulate their love. Or perhaps they did, and we tend to forget how they loved us. Therefore, can we consider these questions for our reflection? Have we ever questioned our parents' love for us? Have we ever questioned God's love for us? These two questions only you can answer for yourself. Search your heart, and hopefully you may find an answer. If we ever questioned God's love, then last week's Good Friday and Easter Sunday celebration would be the answer to that question. that through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we know that God's faithfulness and His love to His people is undeniable. God has always loved us. God has always loved you. God has always loved you. Let us take a couple more seconds to allow that to sink in, to allow that truth to take root, that God has always loved you. The right response to Yahweh's faithfulness and unfailing love for Israel would be to love Him in return by following His decrees and commands. However, that was not the case. That was not the response which Israel gave. The temple was rebuilt under Ezra, but Israel and its leaders soon fell again into their misguided ways. They lost their faith. These were the same reasons why the first temple built under King Solomon was destroyed in 586 BC. God expected sacrifices and offerings to be taken from His good gifts and returned to Him as written in the book of Leviticus. Not out of duty, but out of devotion. This did not happen. From verse 6, we read that Yahweh initiated the next disputation, leading to a series of questions and answers between Him and the priests. Addressing the priests who despised His name, Yahweh said, The son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? In other words, Yahweh is saying that even a father deserves honor from his son, and a servant should fear his master. But where is Israel's honor and fear? And the priest responded, "How have we despised your name?" Then the Lord said, "By offering polluted food upon my altar." And the priest replied again, "How have we polluted you? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil?" The argument that continues is that the priest had a better attitude towards their Persian governor than towards Yahweh. To the governor, they wouldn't dare offer substandard gifts. But to Yahweh, they seem to ignore the Levitical standards of offering their best. Instead, they offered animals that were of the lowest quality, and like the ones that were blind, lame, or sick. They couldn't trade these animals, and so, you know, don't waste lah, might as well offer to the Lord a sacrifice. They wouldn't offer blind, lame, or sick animals to the government, to the governor, but yet they would to God. Following that, the responses from the priests escalated the Lord's anger even further when they said, "What a weariness this is." In other words, they're saying, "This is so tiring, Lord. It's so hard to serve you, Lord, always giving you the best." To that, Yahweh responded, "You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand?" We realize that not only were the offerings not the best of their produce, but many of them were taken by violence, taken from people. Others even cheated when they have a male in the flock, and then they vowed to the Lord and to say that they would sacrifice it, but in the end, sacrifice what is blemished to the Lord instead. And Yahweh concluded this exchange with this reminder, "For I am a great king, and my name will be feared among the nations." The Israelite community and the priests have lost and forgotten their fear and reverence for God. That's why my second point for today is the faithlessness of God's people. How then shall we understand this today? The application for this second point is very straightforward for us. despite us being separated by over 2,000 years, our situation now is quite the same as that in Malachi. Instead of cattle or produce, perhaps the best that is demanded for us is ourselves, our resources, time, energy. What makes it startling is that ourselves and our resources came from God. And so, are we giving the best to the one who deserves it? Are we giving the best to the one who has always loved us? Again, these are not questions I can answer here on the pulpit. I can only answer the question for myself. For the rest of you, this is between you and God. Understandably, we live in a world that already demands so much from us. There are just so many demands in so many areas in our lives that many of us have to do what we can just to get by. The Israelites then were not the first to experience this. We will probably also not be the last to behave like this. They brought second-rate animals to be sacrificed. They tried to get by with good enough in their worship. This could be true for us as Christians today. In a Straits Times article published on 29 December 2021, it wrote about a spike in the number of items donated to the Salvation Army. The donors shared that they gave items that they have no need for, such as clothing. Another shared that they bought too many items and have extras, so they wanted to give it away. All the donors said they were donating items that were decent and good condition. However, the workers at the Salvation Army said that many of the donated items were spoiled or unusable. Most of the clothes, towels, and even underwear dropped off were dirty, with obvious stains and smells, and even soiled in some cases. An observer suggested that it could be due to the annual house cleaning season. People in the process of cleaning found things they believe others could use or find some use for, and they would only be too happy to give them away. The attitude of some of these donors can be said to be similar to the Israelites who gave second-rate sacrifices. They vowed to give their best, but in the end gave their blemished instead. What is our attitude when it comes to giving? What is our attitude when it comes to worshiping and serving God? Last Sunday at our Easter service, we declared from 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And I was reciting that last week. This phrase came to me, which perhaps could lead us to a deeper reflection. O Christian, where is your heart at? O Christian, how is your heart? Each one of us must answer this question of attitude for ourselves, for this is between you and God. God has always loved us. More than that, He gave His best for us. He gave His one and only Son for our sake. I believe God, in His love for His people, is not demanding mere duty, but rather He demands devotion. He is not demanding duty, but He demands devotion. For if we are devoted to God, who first loved us, then our response would be to give our best. If we are devoted to God who has always loved us, our offering will no longer come from a sense of duty. If we are devoted to God who gave His best for us, our gifts will not be second-rated. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a fallen world, a world that easily distracts and calls us away from God. That in giving priority to the things of this world, we diminish the fear and reverence for God. And just like the Israelites in the time of Malachi when the temple was rebuilt and things were going well, we forget and we get complacent. But no matter how the world distracts us, divides us, and stops us from giving our best to God, we know He has given His best for us. In the gift of His one and only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today and remember the gift of salvation through Christ on the cross, may God help us to recenter our devotion and dedication back to Himself, the one who has always loved us. Amen. May I invite us to stand in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy that we may be chosen to dwell in your steadfast love. Father, you are our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Forgive us for not always giving our best, even though you have always given your best for us. Help us in our lack of faith to give back to all that you have given us, that much more than duty and obedience, we may offer to you ourselves and our devotion. Father, you are sovereign, and you are the author of our salvation. Help us to renounce all confidence in our own virtues, leading us to rely on Christ, who rules victorious over sin and death and over this fallen world. We give thanks and pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us remain